Okay, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll be today. The title of the message is Seized by Christ. Seized by Christ. I really want to thank you all for joining in today. It really does mean a lot to me and to our church. I know God is glorified. I pray that God's Word will be a blessing to you today. We're going to read verses 11 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3. In verse 11, the author Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and how it continues to sanctify us and helps us grow up in our Christian walk. Father, I pray for those listening today. I pray, Lord, that you will remove any distraction from them. God, that you will give them the proper mindset, that they will be thoughtful. Lord, that they will engage with your text this morning, even asking you prayers. God, questions during prayer. Lord, what are you teaching me through this? Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will interact with them, God, teaching them, Lord, and helping them to walk gospel-worthy lives. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we start looking at the text and doing a recap, I want to share with you an embedded reason to listen and apply the text this morning. And it's right there within the verses. It's in verse 15, and we're going to look at 11 through 14 is going to be the main focus today. But when you get to 15, Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So right there in the text, if you're looking to grow in maturity as a Christian, Paul is saying, here's a text for you. That here's a text that's going to help you think a certain way, help you become mature in your faith. Now, we're returning to the book of Philippians after some weeks off. It is an excellent book written to a special church. Much has been written so far in the book, and we've looked at quite a bit of it. And we know that this book is written by Paul with great joy during a time of imprisonment for him. He was in prison because he was sharing the gospel faithfully, and for no other reason than to try to help people go from darkness to life, Paul was arrested by authorities. In the previous verses from these, verses 7 through 11, I really feel like I kind of need to recap us into where we are today, so we kind of get the full direction that Paul's going. We actually see the gospel in the words and the life of Paul. And I was actually caught off guard the last time when I taught through this and preached through this as to how clear the gospel was displayed point for point within the text. It wasn't like Paul says, hey, here, I'm going to share with you the good news of Christ. Paul just shares with you his life, kind of his journey, kind of his his testimony and what it all means for him. And it's laid out beautifully and in such great clarity that I just felt the need to go over it again. If you remember, verse 11 is where we began. Now, this is probably a month ago, so you may not remember, so I'm bringing it maybe back to some of your minds. And we're going to begin in verse 11 again today. And in our last sermon on this, we began in verse 11 where he says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And the point was to show you what drove Paul. It was, what was it that really made him tick? But it was also a chance to ask you an important question. Will you attain the resurrection from the dead? A very important question. And that was our starting point, that question. So Paul continues. After asking the question, will you attain the resurrection from the dead? We ask the question, are you willing to lose all for Christ? This is the first question that you really got to consider when presented with the gospel. And he says this in verses 7 through 8, that he was willing. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. He goes on to say, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And rubbish is just a really, really nice way for us to translate a word that means excrement. And he just says, I got rid of it. I didn't keep it. I didn't look at it. Didn't watch it. I got rid of these things. He was ready to lose all for Christ. This was just a recollection of repentance in the life of Paul. Then we see, as he is repenting, he also sees the worth of Christ. And seeing the worth of Christ probably caused his repentance. And that's the question we ask. Have you seen Jesus as worth it? Have you turned from sin and turned to Christ? It doesn't do us a lot of good to just turn from sin and reform ourselves if we're not also turning to Christ. We see that he does see the worth of Christ in verse 8. He says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He would go on to say, in order that I may gain Christ. He left everything else behind because he saw the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Then we come to a really important part of the gospel presentation, and it is, we're once in our sins, and how are we going to get into heaven unless we have the righteousness of Christ? So do you have his righteousness? And Paul is seeing and showing to us that he saw the work that Christ had done in his life. You see that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, or we may say through being good, or having good works, or coming to church, or saying I'm sorry, or giving money. Not a righteousness that comes through those things, but rather one which comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God that depends on faith. And after we see his repentance, his turning to Christ, receiving the righteous nature of Christ, then we see him walking with God. Which led us to that fourth gospel question, which was, do you long to be like Christ? And for all of those who receive Christ and receive the righteousness of Christ, their concern will be to look like him. He would say this in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you long to be like Christ? This is the drive that marked his life. He was driven by this desire to be like the one who saved him. This is really a mark that shows that you truly are in Christ. God created us in his image, and Jesus has come to restore us to that image. So there you see it. The question and then the responses. And today, we're going to start again with verse 11. And my first point today is that we see the desire of the Christian. The desire of the Christian. Again, we see in verse 11, he says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the big picture for Paul, as we already said. The one big thing that he's striving for, the thing that he is motivated about in his life and everything that he did. And he continues to write this very central thing to his Christian life. And let me make sure I define to you clearly what he means by the resurrection from the dead. He is not simply speaking of existing after death. This will happen to all people. We will continue to exist. The Bible makes it clear that there is a resurrection unto life and one that is also unto death. And Paul is speaking of a resurrection unto life. Also, I must make sure it is clear to you that Paul is speaking of eternal life. Not just coming back and being reincarnated or whatever, or even floating around on clouds in a place called heaven, but we're talking about eternal life, not simply living after dying, but rather thriving in the presence of God throughout all eternity. A life with no sin, a life with no sorrow, but rather eternal pleasure in the kingdom of God. Something that begins in one way the moment the person says yes to Christ. But it continues in a greater way as we pass from this life into the next, or the day that Jesus comes back, and it culminates in a mighty way when God actually resurrects our physical bodies to be reunited with our spiritual body. And Paul is waiting for that glorious day when all will be made right. He would go on, if you follow the text, he says, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead, but then he kind of goes through and he restates what it is that he's looking for in different ways. And he says in one way, he states this as being made perfect. In another place, he states it as the goal. In another place, he calls it the prize of his upward calling. Which is all to say, he's seeking Jesus. He's seeking Christ, that Jesus is the goal. And this is when you read this, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead, he said, that I may be in Christ, that I may be found in Him. And I fear that this is not as central in our lives as it ought to be today. That this is not one of our main focuses. If it was in the forefront of the mind of one of the greatest men of God to have ever existed, and if the Bible is true and to be trusted, and if we believe it is inspired, I think if we learn anything today, it should be that this should be a longing that we have. A longing to attain the resurrection. A longing to be found in Christ. Now I say this, notice, I say this to Christians. Christians who believe they will attain the resurrection. Now I also say this to those of you that are not yet a Christian. That you have not yet turned from your sins to follow Jesus Christ with all of your heart. For you, it is of a paramount importance. It is extremely important in your life, and these verses apply to you in a special way. They do. But I want you to notice, Paul is speaking as a Christian to Christians. He's speaking to those who ought to already know that they will attain this resurrection. That they will attain being with Christ. Yet, he doesn't just rest on that. It drives him. And I think we ought to walk away from this text thinking that a desire to attain the resurrection ought to occupy a consistent place in our mind. That it ought to be in our mind all the time. And if it's not, often in our mind, then there must be something defective in the way you're thinking. That your thinking is not quite where it ought to be. I think we often find ourselves there, ignoring the things of God. But if we see anything from this text, we ought to not ignore this. This ought to be a part of how we're living our Christian life, and it should be part of a routine habit that we're thinking on this and applying it to our daily living. And the applications for the kingdom work are boundless. Just imagine if you woke up every day saying, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to be found in Christ so that everything I do today, every word I say and every action I do will be for that very purpose. Paul says there that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And if you followed his thinking, he just says, hey, I walked away from everything that would have gotten in the way of that. He wants nothing to get in the way. He saw Jesus as the only means possible for the resurrection. And he wanted to follow him in every way. But then he stops for just a second. Because I think Paul wants his readers to know that he's not full of himself. And I think he wants to make sure that they don't get full of themselves. Plus, it's the most gracious thing that he's about to say. He's about to say something to help us understand that this will be, in fact, a journey. So notice what he says, which is my second point, is that we're not perfect yet. We have not yet arrived. He says in verses 12 and 13, notice I have them on the screen for you. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. In verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And so I question, why does Paul just stop and make the point? I think some of us would read it and go, well, yeah, that I would have already known that. But he makes a point to stop. And so I wondered why he stops and says, I haven't yet obtained the resurrection, nor am I perfect yet. Hasn't happened yet. I'm very thankful that he does stop and say this. Some would say that he was countering some groups that thought that you could attain perfection by the keeping of the Mosaic law. Or that maybe he was making sure some of his previous words were not misunderstood and taken too far to think that you could be perfect. He didn't want his readers to think that they would attain perfection in this life. But whatever reason, and those don't really matter, what matters is what he's saying. And what he's saying is abundantly clear as well as very helpful. That in all of Paul's love for God, and in all of his serving God, he was not perfect. He didn't want others to think that he was, and he didn't want others to be burdened by this load either. Now, he is clear to say later on that he is striving and fighting and pressing on. And that's the goal of the Christian life, to move past sin and to Christ. And the Apostle Peter even encouraged us to pursue perfection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And this is a point of much of the New Testament letters, over and over, encouraging us to walk righteously, to conduct ourselves in a holy manner, to love others, to serve God. We're told to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. We're told to look above, not look below. We're told to put off sin and put on Christ. We're told to consider ourselves dead to sin, to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're told to do these things, yet in all of these things, we notice if we look that the writers are writing to people who lived with problems, with struggles that needed to grow in their faith because they weren't quite there yet. What's the purpose of writing, beloved, do these things if the beloved were supposed to already be perfect. I think maybe they would have wrote, hey, if you're not doing these things, you're just going to die without Christ. No, the person is to be growing in their faith. This is the point here. See, Paul's reminding them that he is not perfect either. Life was difficult for them. And Paul is continuing to encourage them to leave all for Christ. He says, I have not yet made it my own. Which this word means to seize or to grasp. And in a minute I'll tell you some more about this word. But he's simply saying he's not there yet. He's the same guy that wrote Romans chapter 7, where he would talk about this inner battle that he had, where he said in verse 18, that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He would go on to say, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do that I do. There's a struggle. He knew that in himself, he was unable, but he also knew that he was not alone. Yet in knowing that he was unable and not perfect, he leaves zero room for the Christian to roll over and die. He leaves no room for this. He leaves no room for laziness as Christians. No room for surrender. If you notice, we're going to notice how he counters his imperfection, how he handles not yet obtaining the resurrection, which is the third point for the day. It is that he presses on toward the goal. He presses on toward the goal. Look at verse 12. He says, but I press on to make it my own. In verse 13, he says, but one thing I do, notice what he does, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. The one thing that he does, he presses on toward the goal. How does he do it? Forget what lies behind, he strains forward. This is what he's saying here. Now the language is powerful and encouraging in the text. He uses this word, this Greek word called lambano. Lambano, he actually uses it three times here in the text. Two times in verse 12 where we read, not that I have already obtained this. And also where he says, I press on to make it my own. Then in verse 13, he will say that Christ has made me His own. And we're going to consider the massive impact of that statement in a minute, that Christ has made us His own. But I want us to look at this word lambano. It means to receive or to take. It's probably a good translation to say it means to seize or to take hold of, to lay hold of. And it can be used in a variety of ways, as words often are able to be used in different ways. Often, words don't always have definitions as much as they have usage. You could go to the dictionary, you look up a word, and it may have 10 different definitions. It's important to see how he's using it. In our text today, we're reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and we see it translated in two ways. To be obtained and make it my own. Make it my own. Now, Paul uses this same word in a couple, well, quite a few different places. I'll just share three of them with you. He uses it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, when he talks about the runner. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Obtain the prize. And here's another interesting way that Paul uses it. It actually surprised me because this is one of my favorite sections in all the Bible. It's a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. I've preached on it a couple times. I've spent a lot of time meditating on these verses and I never noticed this word there. But he says in verse 18 that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, in the first instance I shared with you, he was talking about a runner obtaining a prize. And here he uses it in the sense of coming to an understanding intellectually, an understanding intellectually of the fullness of the love of Christ. To comprehend, to grasp it in our minds. He also uses the same word in a very interesting way, the same tense, the same way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." Now he's talking about the day of the Lord, but notice he uses the word which we translate surprise. But again, the word means seize, to grab a hold of, and you see that it's used in reference to what a thief would do. That they would come in and seize a property. And what I want you to see is the way in which Paul was living his Christian life. He had his eyes on the prize before him. He wanted to seize it. He wanted to grab a hold, to lay hold of it, to gain control of it. And if you notice, the sense of the word, it's active and continual. This is the idea. He says, I press on. Notice all these words, actually. I press on. I forget what lies behind me. I strain forward. I press toward the goal. And the sense of all those verbs are active and continual. It's hard to see it in the Greek, but we notice it's clear from the context that Paul is actively and willingly doing these things for the purpose of obtaining the resurrection. We just don't see a lazy Christian life here. He is pressing on. Pushing forward, pursuing something, straining forward, meaning leaning forward in a race. Like right when you come to that finish line, you're trying to hit it first. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, this does not mean that he forgets everything. I want you to be clear of this. It is often good to remember. It is good to remember that we were once in darkness, lost in our sins and trespass. It's good to remember this. That God has brought us out of darkness and into life. But Paul, he liked to make a lot of athletic references in his days, and it seems that the idea is that he forgets everything that gets in the way of his prize. So all of his previous life of self-righteousness and trusting in who he was and what he did, all of his previously selfish pursuits, he left them behind. His previous sinful desires, he was putting them off. All these things, wanting to leave them in his past. Shame, guilt, get rid of them. Nothing to hinder him in his race. The author of Hebrews would put it like this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I think the old King James says, which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We don't need to get tripped up with sin, with the things that get in our way. The question is it not clear from what Paul is saying that the Christian life will take some effort? It's going to take some work. It's going to take some hard work. And I dare say that after we've received the Holy Spirit and God has given us all we need for life and godliness, the amount of work that we put into our Christian life will reciprocally show us how successful we will be. Now, we owe it all to God, but He does call us to work. Now, when I used to run back in high school, I don't run a lot anymore. You probably can tell. I ran a lot of different races. I ran some sprints. But I also ran some long distance. And one of the race that I was probably the best at was the 2 mile. I wasn't great at it, but it was, for me, it was the best thing I did. And it was a grueling race. It's a very difficult race to run and one that you needed to train for ahead of time. One in which, once you got started, you were going to be in it for a little while. And it was something that if you wanted to finish well, you had to remain focused on one thing, and that was finishing. over and over, you ran around that 16 laps around that track, over and over, at almost maximum effort. Not quite, but pretty much. Pushing it as hard as you could, and with one foot in front of the other. And if you didn't, you would lose. You couldn't be thinking about what you wanted to eat after. You couldn't be thinking about what you did last week. All you thought about was the goal of, hey, I want to beat these people that are behind me, or I want to catch these people in front of me. I want to win. If you didn't, you would lose, or worse, as I saw quite happen with quite a few people. It's quite embarrassing. They would get lapped. They're just going slow. The question for us today is this: how well are you running? Are you running at the front of the pack? Are you pushing it? Or are you like those lazy runners that are just out there? You know, the one where the coach says, hey, let's run laps, and they lag behind, just trotting along, either because they're completely out of shape, or they haven't prepared, or they just don't care. Now look, we got to apply this for the Christian life. The church should be filled with Christians that are pressing on, that are moving forward, straining forward, forgetting what lies behind. Not just a bunch of pew sitters. They're just getting by. Just cruising along, skating. We all know those that just come to church for whatever reason, but it isn't because they're pressing on for the upward call of Christ. They're just coasting. They think that's good enough. But for Paul, it wasn't good enough. And for God, I don't believe it's good enough for Him either. Now, how do we press on? Well, there are a lot of things that we can do, but I think it starts with a daily purposeful devotion to God. We care about His Word enough to spend time in it. And not just reading it, but learning how to understand it. Digging deep within it. Not just saying, well, I don't know what it means here, but doing the hard work to comprehend. That we also spend time in prayer, getting to know God, getting to know ourselves, pouring out our heart for other people. We care about the lost, and we're willing to share Christ with them. We care about the church, and we want to serve her. We care about the mission of God, and we support it with our time and with our resources. And we have a genuine hatred for the sin in our lives, and we fight hard against it. We don't always do that. Some of us think it's okay to keep being the way we are. We talk however we want to talk. We think about whatever we want to think about. We serve God on our terms. Anything else besides pressing on is just running in the back. And I would say we should have little certainty of attaining the resurrection if this is our actual attitude. You may say, that's harsh. How can you say that? Well, I think the text says it. Notice how and why Paul ran so faithfully, which is our last point of the day, which is that Christ had made him his own. He says, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See, Paul's drive came as a result of something that happened already in his life. It wasn't that he started doing good works and then his salvation followed. It's that Christ happened and then he lives for God. This is what we have. Notice the word is there again, that word lambano, to seize control of. Paul says, I'm seeking to attain the resurrection. Or I think more appropriately, we could say Paul is pressing on to seize Christ. He wants to lay hold of Jesus. Because if you remember what he said a few verses before in verse 8 of Philippians 3, he says, in order that I may gain Christ. It's another way of saying, I want to attain the resurrection. I want to gain Christ. And why does he want to do this so bad? He wants to do this so bad because Christ had already seized him. God had already done the work. Jesus had already made Paul his own. Christ had already obtained Paul. There's that word. He had seized him. You may have read this as you're reading it. You saw all the work that Paul was putting in and all the hunger that he was, if I do this, then I'm going to get there. And you may have thought that Paul's salvation was in his own hands. That he thought that he was the one that would work it up, and it was in his effort so that you could just work hard enough and you get Jesus. But that's not the case at all. Rather, we run because Christ first ran for us. We are able to obtain Christ because he first obtained us. If you look in the text, it's very clear. It's the same word used in different ways. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Notice the cause of Paul's running and seeking to seize Christ. The cause was Christ first grabbing hold of him. The only way we can gain Christ and the resurrection or eternal life is if he has made us his own. Remember what Jesus told his apostles in John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. We see God working first. We see, as it must have still been ringing in John's ears when he wrote his letter in 1 John, where he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement for our sins. You see, again, the love of God, it's primary. It comes first. It comes before our love. Another verse written by Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's clear that the source of our running and the source of our working has always been and always will be Jesus Christ himself. Him making us his own. See, we can have assurance in our salvation. We can have certainty because it is Jesus that first works. And as Paul writes here in Philippians, Christ has seized us. He has made us his own. And the context leaves no room for release. We will not be released. Once we are his, we are his. It's a done deal. And then we run because he ran first. So if you're running, you praise God that he first ran to you. But if you look in your life today and there's very little or no pressing on, straining forward, no desire to seek the prize of the upward call of Christ in your life, maybe you've never been seized by Christ. This is not to say that we always run at the same pace and with the same vigor. But as you notice, Christ empowered Paul to run. Are you running? And the means by which Christ makes us his own, so you understand, the way that he seizes us is with the gospel, with the good news that God sent his Son to die for you, that your sins would be forgiven, and he raised victoriously from the grave on the third day. And he offers eternal life to all who will turn from sin and turn to him. Leave sin and follow Christ. That is the call, as God calls for men everywhere to repent and follow him. That's the invitation today. Would you do that? If you've never done that, would you do that? And Christian, would you right now during this hymn of response, okay? You can't walk this aisle, but you can respond in your own home. You can respond to what God is doing in your heart through his word. And the question that I would ask you is this: would you evaluate your fervor for God today? Would you evaluate your love and hunger and your running for God today? Are you running like you're trying to win something? Or are you just kind of just walking, not even in the race? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, God, and how convicting it is. I pray, Lord, even in my own life, as I am prone to walk and jog at times, and not strain forward as I ought to, Lord, I pray for your forgiveness. I thank you for words like this that help keep us on track. I pray for those listening today, Lord, that you would save a soul. God, that you would put a spark in some Christian's life to run as they ought to run. Lord, help us to have no assurance, God, of our salvation if we don't run, but always reminding us that you are the cause of our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.